Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Tim Pace. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. I'm the pastor of adult ministries and outreach, and I'm really glad that you're here. You know, Doug and I were joking last week that between COVID and everybody's vacations, it might just be him and me this morning. And but it looks like we were wrong, and I'm really glad. I'm really glad about that. It would have been super awkward for, you know, me to sit there and him to sing to me, and then we trade places, and then I could preach to him. In seminary, they used to talk about, you know, having an audience of one, but I'm pretty sure that's not what they meant. but it has been a busy season, hasn't it? And rightfully so, I think. As Christians, I don't think it's possible to celebrate the birth of Jesus too much, is it? I mean, I love it that all of us are here this morning, because the act of gathering here today together is a sign that we don't want to let gifts and family gatherings overshadow remembering and celebrating the birth of our Savior. So thank you for being here today. You know, in the Advent sermon series, Reese finished it up on Friday night. we talked a lot about Jesus' birth. We pondered what it must have been like to wait for his coming and finally to welcome him. But not to welcome him in a manner that we would be expected of a king, but rather in a lowly manger. That's a birthplace that would have been considered lowly even for the birth of a servant. The birth of the Messiah didn't match up with many people's expectations. It was counterintuitive, and consequently, a lot of people, I'd say most people, missed it. That counterintuitive element of Jesus didn't end with his birth either. It was a theme for his entire 33 years on earth. And I would even go so far as to say that Jesus' life was even more than counterintuitive. Counterintuitive is an understatement. I would say his life was paradoxical. And I'll explain more about that in a little bit. Since we've already talked at length about how Jesus came, today we're going to answer the question, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to come? And then why did that change everything? So pray with me before we jump in. Lord, thank you again for this place. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for loving us in that way, that you would give up everything. Literally, just so that we could be with you forever. And I'm just so grateful for that. I pray that reality and that truth would sink even deeper into our hearts this morning, and we can rejoice together because of what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin this morning by talking about death. I know that seems maybe a little bit morbid for a topic, you know, for a morning this beautiful, but it's an important topic, isn't it? We've already seen that Christ was born and he lived in a way that was counterintuitive to those around him. So I think it makes sense that the way that we preach about him is counterintuitive as well. Death and taxes, we're told, are two things that are certain and unavoidable. And I think you could make the argument maybe that some people lived their whole lives all the way into adulthood and avoided paying taxes. But if they did, it was only their death that would mark that occasion, right? I mean, if someone came up to me and was telling me that, you know what, I've avoided paying taxes my whole life, I'd say, you're not dead yet, right? Because it's theoretically possible that you could avoid paying taxes, but it's not possible to avoid death. It's inevitable. There's no way around it. Sooner or later, all of us are going to die. We know it's true, but that doesn't stop us from trying to cheat death, to postpone death as long as we can, to avoid death at all costs. That's what we work at. And it makes a little sense, right? Death is scary because we can't know when it's coming or how it's coming. We can't talk to someone who can tell us with certainty what we can expect or to hear or feel or smell on at those last moments when death comes. And apart from taking our own life, we have almost no say in when death comes, or how we die. But what if I told you it is possible to not only choose how you die, but when and also why? And I'm not talking about suicide. But if you could choose when and how to die, would you want to do that? Would you want to take that fear of the unknown element out of your inevitable death? There's a Bible passage that I heard a lot of sermons on when I was growing up. I grew up in a great Christian home and in church a lot, and this passage talks a lot about the inevitability of death, and it also always, I mean, even into adulthood, it just scared me to scared the wits out of me. Even the combined 9 years of Bible college and seminary didn't help ease my anxiety about this passage that I'm talking about. But to be fair, if I hadn't have avoided the passage for all those years, there were plenty of opportunities, professors and mentors and people that would have really loved to sit down with me and walk me through it and help me see that that I was wrong. But I didn't ask for that kind of help. I just avoided it. You ever do that? I mean, I think we all do. Like when remember when you were little kids and you'd lay in bed and it's dark and you're just afraid and you're lying there completely terrified that there's something sinister in your bedroom and you're so scared that you can't even hardly move. Maybe you've even experienced a little bit of that feeling this morning when I said we're going to talk about death. Are you so scared to even think about the end of your life that you're paralyzed to explore whether your fears are even grounded in truth? The psalmist said, "Thy words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you could only turn on the light of Scripture and point it at those places where you're afraid to look, you'd have incredible relief, actually. And you wouldn't need to be afraid anymore. You see, I can remember times in my childhood like that when I was paralyzed in fear. I was so afraid to get out of my bed to even turn on the light. And those fears that of laying there, they're still vivid memories for me. Maybe they are for you too. But every once in a while, something amazing would happen. Unexpectedly, right in the middle of one of those moments, one of my parents would come in and turn on the light. I don't know if it was just their parental intuition and they could kind of feel somehow that I was scared or if they just left their reading glasses by my bed or something. But whatever the reason, it didn't matter to me. All that mattered to me was that the light was on, my parents were present, and all of a sudden the fear was gone. And that was something that I just didn't have the power to do for myself. But that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. His word turns on the light, and His Son, Jesus, brings His presence, not only into our room, but into our very souls. How can we help but thank Him and celebrate the birth of His Son, who brought His presence right into the childhood bedroom of humanity during one of its darkest moments? We thank God for that. And I had another one of those unexpected moments when God turned on the light for me just even a few weeks ago. And it was regarding this passage of Scripture that in my fear I had been avoiding for years. And what God showed me actually has a lot to do with Christmas. And so I thought it would be a great thing to share with you this morning. I'm going to share with you two what I call gospel discoveries that made a huge difference for me and turned on the light and it took the fear out of that passage. So that passage that terrified me isn't even a whole passage. It's actually just a statement in a passage. And it says this: "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That is terrifying, is it not? It's terrifying because it's true. We are all going to die. We've already talked about that. And when we die, according to the Bible, our lives are going to be judged by God next to His perfection. And whose life, whose record of achievements could possibly hold up to God's standard of perfection? I know without any doubt that mine cannot. Just the thought of standing in front of God to be judged has always scared me, even to the point sometimes of feeling paralyzed. Then a few weeks ago, I got to go to this conference down in Nashville, Tennessee, and the whole week was about nothing but the gospel. And it was during this conference, one of the speakers was teaching actually from a different passage, Romans chapter 6. And suddenly it was like my mom had walked into my childhood bedroom when I was most afraid and turned on the light. In fact, those two gospel discoveries that I made, I'm going to share with you this morning. And the first one of those is this: death isn't as scary as I thought. Death isn't as scary as I thought. This is what the conference speaker read that immediately shed beautiful light on that death and judgment passage from Hebrews. And it's Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. And think about that statement. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Think about that statement as we read Romans 6, 3 through 14 together. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been unified with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Did the light come on for you? Jesus died, and now he lives again. And if we are baptized into Christ, that's what happens when we put our faith in him, then we also died with him. And what does this passage say? He died once for all. Why only once? Because he became a man, and it's appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. There's so much theological gold in this passage, just like a gold mine. We don't have time to go through all of it, but I want to just highlight some of the things for you. Just like Adam, as the first man, was representative of all of mankind, Jesus was the first man of a whole new age of mankind. And people in this new age are under his new covenant. That's another way that the scripture describes it. We're born by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And Jesus was the first to be born of the Holy Spirit. And as such, all who are born of his descendants from that point on inherit, rather than original sin, his original righteousness, if you will. Jesus himself describes this kind of rebirth in a whole lot of detail in John chapter 3. If you'd like to read more about that, I really encourage you to read John 3. That's awesome good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. But doesn't believing the gospel, isn't that really just like my ticket to heaven? What about all that judgment stuff? I have to confess that for many years, I looked at the gospel in precisely that same way. And it was because of that narrow understanding of the gospel that when I heard the statement, it's appointed for man to die once and after that the judgment, all I heard was a warning that everything I did between getting that golden ticket of salvation and the moment that I die on this earth was going to be judged as soon as I got to heaven. And it just scared me so much. But isn't that what Hebrews is saying? Is Paul here in Romans 6 disagreeing or contradicting the author of Hebrews? Well, I think if we pan out even just a little bit on that statement in Hebrews, we'll see that there is not a contradiction. Hebrews says this, if you pan out a little bit, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Just like in our Romans passage, there's a plethora of theological gold in this passage in Hebrews. And if you panned out even more and read the whole book of Hebrews, there's so much. That whole book, really what it's about is Jesus being a perfect high priest. and how the priests in the Old Testament, the first priests, were really only representatives or shadows of him who was to come. You see, those priests had to go into the Holy of Holies every year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people that they represented. But when Jesus came, he became a new representative that would go before God on behalf of his people. But instead of offering an earthly lamb on our behalf, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. And not only that, but because he was a man, because he became a man, he could only die once. And then he would be judged, as the author of Hebrews said. And Jesus did die. And God judged him based on his life. And Jesus' life, when it was weighed next to God's perfect standard of absolute perfection and holiness, Jesus was found worthy. Let that sink in for just a minute, along with what we read in Romans 6. I mean, do you see the connection? Death doesn't have to be scary. When we believe in Jesus, we are baptized into Jesus' death. We're then included with him in a very real, even though spiritual, sense in his death. We're included with him in his being judged. And we're included with him in his being found worthy. And furthermore, since men and women can only die once, we can choose, by our belief in Jesus, to actually die with him. We can choose that, to be hidden in him. And in that sense, you can choose when and how you die. You can die, spiritually speaking, on the cross with Jesus, when you where you are then judged by God with him based on his perfect life. And if you do, you too will be found worthy. You'll still face physical death here on earth, but the Bible describes that death for believers actually more like falling asleep. And at the moment that your spirit leaves your physical body, the Bible says you're present with the Lord. And when you are present with the Lord at that moment, he's not looking at you with eyes of judgment. He's looking at you with open arms as a father. When you stand before God, and everyone will he be looking at you as judge or as father? You do have the choice right here and right now. By believing the good news about Jesus, you can choose to have died already with him. And then you can rejoice in the fact that judgment's already been passed. If that's you this morning, the God of the universe is your Father, and he's waiting to welcome you at home with open arms. You can choose Jesus' death as your death this morning, or you can choose to continue life on your own. You'll still die at some point, but you won't know when or how. And when you do, it will be a physical and a spiritual death. You'll still be judged by God according to his perfect standard, only you won't be standing there wrapped in Jesus. You'll be standing there on your own. How do you think that you'll fare? When you look back at the end of your life, will you be able to say, it was perfect? You know, I'm a pastor and I've been to a lot of funerals. I've preached funerals, I go to them. And I've heard a lot of people at those funerals talk about the person in the casket. And they always say, you know, they were such a good person. You know, and most of the time, I even believe them. But you know, like, I've never at a funeral, I don't know if this is different for you, but I've never heard anyone say at a funeral, you know, here lies Bob or Aunt Ruth. They were perfect. You ever heard that? Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everyone. So if you're choosing to go through life on your own willpower, your own work ethic, die whenever that may happen, and then be judged on your own track record, God, the judge, isn't going to say, well, angels, tell me, did they say that at his funeral that he was a good person? He's not going to say that. The God of the universe is going to look right into your very soul, to the one that's probably kneeling or laying face down right in front of him in fear, and say, does your glory, does your perfection stack up with my perfection? And he's going to say, no, I see all kinds of flaws. And at that horrible, terrible moment, he's going to say, take them out of my presence into darkness forever. That is beyond terrifying. And it should be. For anyone who plans to go before God one day on their own defense, and that defense is, you know, didn't my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? Wasn't I a good person? If that's your plan to stand before God, if that, you know, that's terrifying. But I have good news for you. You don't have to keep that plan. You could toss that plan out. And all you have to do is to confess to Jesus your need for him. That your plan is going to fail just horribly in front of the God of the universe. And you want to follow Jesus' plan. And if you do that this morning, if you're doing that even right now in your heart, then you will be saved. I want to pause just for a minute here and give you time to think about that. To have a conversation with God if you need to have a conversation. And maybe you're thanking him for the amazing salvation that Jesus brought. Or maybe you need to have that conversation and say, God, my plan is to stand before you on my own. And I know that plan is going to fail. Please, let me follow your plan. I need you, Jesus. Amen. If you're doing that this morning, this is the moment of salvation for you. This is the moment where you've been actually transported spiritually back to Calvary. You've been crucified with Christ. And Galatians 2 says, now he lives in you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says that, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, there's that asleep word, we might live with him. Along with your death in Christ came God's judgment and also his proclamation that you are worthy because of Jesus to come into his presence. You're worthy. The judgment and the wrath, they're done forever. There's nothing that you can ever do from this moment forward to make God love you any more or any less than he already does right now at this moment, wrapped in Jesus. And after you fall asleep on this earth and you wake up in his presence, you're not going to see judgment in his eyes. You're going to see those open arms of the Father. And I started there this morning because now, if that's you this morning, if you have done that for the very first time, then I want to say welcome to the family of God. But now, you can, the rest of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, and just the few minutes that we have left, are for you as well as everybody else in the room. Because I'm talking now to Christians. The second discovery that I want to share quickly with you guys, the second gospel discovery that I made just a few weeks ago, is this: dying has everything to do with living. Dying has everything to do with living. Jesus came to die so that we might live. That's the reason that Christmas exists at all. And his plan to sacrifice himself is what changed everything for all of mankind. Jesus told his followers in John 10 that he came so that they, his followers, might have life and have it abundantly. And the good news of Jesus is so much more than just a ticket to heaven. And I want to spend a little bit more time talking about that abundant life as Jesus meant for us to talk about it. And I think you're going to be surprised by Jesus' blueprint for abundant life. Remember how we opened this morning? We said that the coming of Jesus looked different than people expected, and so many people missed it. And then Reese talked on Friday night how about some people who missed it. You know, their busyness, their desire to rule their own, be rulers of their own kingdom, even their devotion to religion made them miss Jesus. Just because he looked differently than what they thought. Religion can blind us to who Jesus is and the abundant life that he intends for us. John 20 says this: now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. Life. We know that we're born into that life by believing in Him, but what does living that life look like? Jesus actually describes it in Luke chapter 9. He says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Dying has everything to do with living. When Jesus came, He actually had me and you on His mind. His whole plan was to live in such a way that His life would be an example and His death would give us life. The Master of the universe served. The only one most worthy of being proud humbled Himself in birth, in life, and in death. And why did He do that? All for us. Isn't it logical then that following Him would involve us dying to ourselves so that others might find life in Him? I mean, this might make sense, but it does beg the question, is that what Jesus meant by abundant life? Does living our best life look like dying to ourselves? It's so counterintuitive. Can that possibly be true? And I would say the short answer is yes. Pastor Robert Lewis, is the pastor down in Arkansas, calls this the paradox principle. A paradox is a statement or an idea that appears to contradict itself, but it's actually true. The way up is down. The only path to peace is through war. The paradox principle of Scripture and of Jesus' life is this: you have to die to live. You have to die to live. This principle is demonstrated all throughout Scripture. And we just saw one example from Luke 9. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. So the paradox principle is true, but how does it play out in our lives? And again, I think the author of Hebrews helps us out here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus' death, though it was excruciating, was going to bring Him great joy, and He knew that it was going to do that. He endured the cross so that He could have eternal joy with those who He saved. And I believe that's exactly the kind of life that He's calling us to live who are following Him. It's not an easy life, but it's an abundant life. In order to take hold of that life, we have to follow Him in death, dying to ourselves every day. In following Him in this way, we bring life to those around us. We do, both here and now and for eternity. Now, in living out the principles of heaven so that those around us can have a little taste of what heaven could be like or is going to be like. And eternally, when we share the gospel to those who, who are asking us a reason for the hope that we have. Are you still not convinced that dying is the way to living? I think you only have to look back one day to see an example of the paradox principle playing out in our lives on a small scale. The Bible says that we're image bearers of God. We are made in His image. And so there's inescapable similarities between Him and us, whether we know it or not. And I'm willing to bet that every single one of you here this morning experienced the truth of the paradox principle yesterday or whenever it was that you exchanged gifts. This is what I mean. Of course, it's wonderful to receive a gift. I love to receive gifts. You know, I got an awesome heater for ice fishing, and I'm really excited about it. But, it's wonderful. But how much more do you enjoy giving a gift than receiving a gift? And the counterintuitive part of it is, the more of your time or your money that you sacrifice to acquire the gift, the more joy you feel when you give it to somebody that you love. Isn't that true? Especially if that person that you gave the gift to loved it as much as you thought they would or hoped that they would? I mean, isn't that true? When Jesus said that if anyone is to follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily, and then he said, he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly, he wasn't contradicting himself. Denying yourself and taking up your cross is the path to abundant life. Laying aside every weight of our own sin that entangles us and running this race of life with endurance is the blueprint of abundant life that Jesus gave to us. And we do this just like Jesus did, by living as in such a way that others might hear the same good news and also follow Jesus. Jesus did this by keeping his mind on the joy that was set before him on the cross, and we can do the same. We can set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we can think about him and our eternity. I want you to think back one more time to that image that you had of as a small child lying in the dark, paralyzed with fear, praying that someone would come on into your room and turn on the light. Remember that feeling? Well, we live in a very dark world, and we're surrounded by people who are afraid of death, and they should be. You have the light. You have the comforting truth of the gospel. And are you willing to turn on the light for somebody else? You may have to set aside some of your own agenda or your own plans and spend time with people who don't know Jesus. Maybe people that are very different from you. You may have to experience ridicule or rejection from your friends or your coworkers because of being one of those overzealous people that talk about Jesus. But wouldn't it be worth it to see even one person come to faith? If you're here this morning and you wonder, where did my joy go? Consider this. Are you living for yourself or are you living for others? Are you living for yourself or are you living for others? Jesus' greatest joy was in preparing and delivering the most expensive gift imaginable. It cost him everything, but he would tell you it was worth it. The late missionary Jim Elliot made this statement just before he flew to Ecuador and was martyred, sharing the gospel to a tribe of people there. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is a man who understood the paradox principle. After him and his entire team actually were martyred, his wife Elizabeth and many of the other wives of the team members went back into Ecuador to that same tribe, and almost the entire tribe of people came to faith in Christ because of their sacrifices. And now I can imagine Jim Elliot in heaven with the people who murdered him, just singing with joy to the Savior. Walking around and enjoying eternal life, abundant life with them. That's amazing. So I want to ask you this morning, how is the Holy Spirit prompting you to apply the paradox principle to your life? He may be calling you to consider vocational missions like he did Jim Elliot. But it might be even something much more immediate and much smaller. Maybe he's just asking you to swallow your pride and apologize to your spouse or your neighbor because you acted selfishly and you hurt them. There's all kinds of ways to apply this. And whatever God is asking you to do that seems like a little bit of death to you, it will certainly bring life in this age and in the age to come. If you're willing to listen to the Spirit, trust God's word, and follow Jesus' blueprint, you too will discover death isn't as scary as you thought, and dying has everything to do with living. That brings me to the big idea for this morning, and it's this. Jesus died to give his life to others. Following him means dying to ourselves to bring life to others as well. Jesus died to give life to others, and following him means dying to ourselves to bring life to others as well. And I can't think of a more fitting way to close this service than by actively remembering Jesus's most expensive gifts to us. We do that every month here at Trinity when we take communion together, and I want to do that this morning. The ushers are going to come. If you don't have a communion cup, just raise your hand and they'll bring one for you. If you're new or you're visiting here, I want to tell you that we practice open communion at Trinity, and that just means that you don't have to be a member of Trinity Church to join us in communion. You just have to be a follower of Christ. But I will say that if you're not a follower of Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Him, if your plan still, even after this morning, is to stand before God on your own one day, it's your right to have that be your plan. But I do ask that you wouldn't take communion with us, that you would just observe us quietly. Now, we covered a lot of ground this morning, and I want to give you some time to spend with God in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you believed in Christ for the first time. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus. Maybe you decided, I'm going to surrender to His plan and scrap my plan this morning. And you just want to contemplate that in prayer and thank God for that. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that there are parts of your life that the Holy Spirit is asking you to die to, and you've been refusing to do it. You're holding on to just that one thing, that one selfish thing that really you just don't want to let go of. And you need to talk to Him about that this morning. Maybe you need to repent of that selfishness and ask Him to help you believe that by giving up something, you're actually going to gain life more abundantly because of it. That's faith. It takes faith to do that. I'm going to give you just a few more minutes to spend in prayer. Lord Jesus, more than 2,000 years ago, You came to prepare a gift for all of us. Your whole life, You knew that the price You would have to pay for that gift was going to be Your life. Yesterday, we celebrated Your coming, and today, Jesus, we remember Your sacrifice together. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for us so that we could live. Lord, help us to follow You in dying to ourselves daily. Help us to have other people in mind and want to be people that bring life to those around us. Help us to be followers of You in that way. And reinforce in us this week and in the weeks to come, Lord, that paradox principle is true. When we die, we live. Help us to understand that, Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Lord Jesus, we just thank You this morning. We praise You for coming. We praise You for the gift that You gave to us. We're so grateful. God, thank You for giving us a way to not fear death, to not fear judgment, because we can already have gone through that with You. That's a miracle. That's something only you can do. God, help us to go forth from this day and proclaim that miracle to other people with our lives, with our actions, with our words. Lord, help us to follow you in death so that you will give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.